a very good morning to all of you. Well, as Dr. Toh announced, today we're going to be speaking on the topic of election. The topic is election explained. Now, what is election all about? As Dr. Toh also mentioned, we are not talking about national elections, whereby we, as a nation, every few years, we come together, we cast our votes. But the purpose of the election is well, somewhat similar, in the sense that we are coming together to choose, right? And that's what the idea of election is all about, choice, choosing. But in the context of our salvation, it is not where man votes and chooses. It is not by the general consensus of a group of people. There is one that chooses. Who is it? God himself. God alone is the one that chooses, and that is simply what election is all about. Before the foundation of the world, God chose. He elected us unto salvation. For those whom he deemed that he wanted to save, they are described as God's elect. They are described as the one whom God sovereignly and divinely ordained unto salvation. That is, well, in a nutshell, what the doctrine of election is all about. But to many, this is perhaps a doctrine that is quite hard to stomach. They will say, hey, that's not fair, isn't it? How about people that were not elected? What happens to them? Is God not fair? Do we not all have this opportunity of free choice? How come some are elected unto salvation and others are passed over? They are not chosen. What happens to them? And it's quite hard to understand because we have this sort of a human sense of fairness and justice, isn't it? To us, we expect that everything must be equal. Everything must be fair and good. And if one person has a particular advantage above the rest, we say, hey, you know, that's against the rules, isn't it? That's not fair. Now, whose rules are we abiding by? Who is the one that gives us the perfect standard of justice, of fairness, of what is right and what is wrong? Is it not the Creator, the God who made us, the God who has given us this life? Is it not up to Him to decide? But yet, as we look at the doctrine of election, and as we consider, well, this whole process of redemption and salvation, there are people that will stumble at this particular point. Maybe even those who are not saved, unbelievers. When you share with them the gospel, and for some reason or other, they know about this doctrine of election, they may have this rebuttal and say, well, I don't want to believe in such an unfair God, right? A God that just, well, seemingly just very arbitrarily chooses some and doesn't choose others. There are other Christians that will just completely reject this doctrine. They will say, no, it is not just, you know, God alone that chose, but rather God chose according to what he saw. Right? And this will be the teachings of the Arminians. They will say that, well, God looked forward into the future. He saw all of us and he knew exactly how we would respond to the gospel. He knew that we would exercise faith. And therefore, that is what election is. That God chose those who would have faith anyway. That doesn't quite make sense, isn't it? Then is that God's choice? It's not God's choice. It's man's choice. And we will see through this particular passage, God clearly explaining to us what his doctrine of election is all about. And really the result of all this is not that man chooses, because that will bring glory to who? To man, isn't it? To say that, oh, we are the ones that determine our salvation. Oh, we are the ones that had the faith to believe. No. Because we'll see through the book of Ephesians that even faith itself, this is a gift of God given to us, granted to us by the Holy Spirit. But instead, when we consider the full doctrine of what election is all about, our response is simply to the praise of the glory of His grace. God alone will be magnified. God alone will be glorified. When we understand, really, that our salvation, it is all of God. God alone will get full credit and glory for what he has done. And so that is how we have to understand this doctrine of election. We must not judge it or base it on our understanding of what is right and wrong or what is fair and just. We must see things from God's perspective. It's true, we may never understand why God does it in such a way, or, you know, what is the thought process behind his choice. He does not reveal these things to us. And for in that sense, we must remain silent on what we don't understand. But in these few verses from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to verse 6, he does reveal to us certain things and certain aspects of what this doctrine of election is all about. Now, we do note that in this passage, we don't actually see the word election, all right? But it is the same as the word chosen, as you see in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, all right? It is a word that simply just has the meaning of choosing or election, right? Elsewhere in the Bible, this same word is translated as elect. Okay, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, right? Describing that process whereby God chooses. God chooses us unto salvation, or a believer unto salvation. And so as we study this, we realize that this is really part of the wonderful spiritual blessings that we as believers have received. This doctrine is not for us to critique and then question God. It is really a doctrine for believers to praise him. That as we understand more and more about all that God has done for us in making salvation possible, this will result in our outpouring of praise, of worship, of thanksgiving. That is the purpose of understanding this doctrine. As we have seen in the previous verse, right? Last week, we examined verse 3 in detail, where Paul told us that we bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in high places in Christ. And so we had the idea that, yes, we are very extremely truly blessed as believers. How so? What is it that has been done for us? What is this all spiritual blessings? Well, from verse 4 all the way down to verse 14, right, Paul will outline this wonderful message of salvation. But he will not tell it from the gospel perspective, in the sense of what believers need to know in order to be saved. Rather, what he does is he sort of goes behind the scenes. And then he outlines this unfolding drama of redemption, of what God the Father had done for us, of what God the Son has done for us, and what God the Holy Spirit also does for us. And so in all this, we can see the wonderful spiritual blessings that we have received. That the triune God worked all together to make salvation possible for you and for me. And that is really the wonderful spiritual blessing that we have received. And all will be to the praise and the glory of his grace. And that is a phrase that he will mention a number of times through this whole section. I don't know if you remember this song that from time to time we do sing, this little chorus. Right? It was taught to us by one of the visiting pastors from America, Dr. Raymond Sachs. And it's a very simple chorus which we would sing from time to time. It reads as this: his very own, wonderful grace in his word is made known. Chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, sealed by the Spirit, I'm his very own. And it is actually an outline of this whole section from verse 4 down to verse 14. Chosen by the Father. And that is what we will see today from verse 4 to verse 6. And then we were purchased by the Son. What the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And you see that from verse 7 down to verse 12. And then finally, we were sealed by his Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 13 and verse 14. And this gives us a very simple outline of what the triune God has done for us in our salvation. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. So for today, we'll look at the first section, chosen by the Father, election. And what does this mean? Now, as we consider this topic, as we look at these few verses, we are brought back in time, all the way to the very beginning, and you can say even before time existed, before the foundation of the world. And this gives us the time frame of election. When did it occur? Right? When did God choose us to be saved? And it is really quite a staggering thought to understand that this actually happened even before the foundation of the world. That means even before God began to lay down the building blocks of this whole universe, God, in His perfect knowledge, in His perfect will, already decided to ordain some unto election. That is what this verse tells us. And this is even before, as I said, before time itself existed. Because time only began from Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning. Right? And in the beginning gives us the beginning of time. Before that, what was? Well, there was God, and that's it. God was there. And as we know, God is outside of time. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I have been and I always will be. I am. There is no time to God. He has always been there. And so even before He began to create this whole world, He looked into time and He knew there will be all these people whom He will make. He will grant souls to every one of them. And He will choose some to say that you will be with me forever. You will be my children. And in time to come, I will create heaven. And you will be there with me. And we will be able to rejoice forever, eternity. Staggering thought, isn't it? When we were just thoughts in the mind of God, we were nothing. God already chose us. He looked and He decided. And as we consider this thought, it's really quite, you know, mind-blowing in the sense where it's hard for us to comprehend the mind of God and the choice of God. Why He will do all these things and what does it mean to be before the foundation of the world? Before this world was even created or made. But yet this gives us a great amount of comfort, a great amount of confidence, isn't it? That this plan of salvation was not just something thrown together at the last minute. Oh no, man has sinned, what shall we do? All right, I'll send Jesus Christ to die. No. And all these things were decided all beforehand, from the very beginning of time. And all the details of this redemption plan were formulated and firmed up in the mind of God, even before the world was created. And this also tells us that all this were done solely on the grounds of God's grace, isn't it? What is grace? The unmerited favor that He has poured down to us. We had not even begun to exist. And He said, well, I will choose you. Is it based on anything that we had done? No. Is it based on anything that we would be? No. It was simply God who says that He, according as He had chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, in who? In Christ. He knew that Christ would come and save us from our sins. He knew what sort of people we would be. He knew the sort of sins that we would be engaged in. He knew the heart of rebellion that we would have against God. And yet despite all that, He says, well, I will choose you. I will call you into my kingdom. I will make you my children. And that is a wonderful thought. And so the time frame of election, as we are told here, it is before the foundation of the world, before anything began. That's when this whole process of salvation began. And it started with, well, election. Right? God chose. Now then, what was the purpose, you may ask, of election? Why? Why did God want to choose some? What was the desire that he had? What do he want for us? All right? And so the next thought that we will see, the purpose of election. Firstly, we see it is for our sanctification. Our sanctification, right? What do we see here? Right? According as they had chosen us before the foundation of the world, for what reason? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that gives us the purpose. Why did he save us? Why? So that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see, God knew us. God knew that man will fall. God knew that man will become sinful, totally depraved, unable to do anything to save himself. But yet God also decided, now I want to make you a holy people. I want to choose you, that you can become acceptable in my sight, that your works and the works of your hands will be worthy before me. And again, all these things were chosen by God. And that's why we can be called saints. What is the meaning of saints? Well, same word from which we get the word holy. Set apart, sanctified, made holy. Not by anything that we have done, but all by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that makes us holy, justified, sanctified, pure. And then we will be without blame. What this means is it doesn't mean that we are totally, perfectly sinless after we are saved, no. But that this is the end desire, the end result, that we would be without blame before him in his love. That by his love he will craft us, mold us, make us to be what he wants us to be. And it speaks about how at a certain particular point in time of our life, he will save us. That was his desire. And so he, at the indefinite time before time began, right? He decided, I'm going to choose you. But the completion of this choosing will not be until, well, we begin to exist, isn't it? And so in his mind, all right, I will choose these people. But many of these people, like you and me, we did not exist at the beginning of the world. In fact, we will not exist until thousands of years after this world began, but yet he knew us. He knew us in a most intimate manner. And then he chose that at a particular point in time of your life, you will be saved. You will receive that calling. The gospel will be preached to you. You would understand. And then the blood of Christ will be applied to you. You will be saved. And from henceforth, you will be described as a saint. As one who has been washed, purified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can now stand before God, holy and without blame. Why? By his love. And again, all these things has been done for us. That is the purpose why he saved us, isn't it? That we would be conformed to the image of his son. That we will be like Christ. Holy and without blame. And that is why he saved us. So that we can begin this process of sanctification. Working towards that end goal where we will be holy. Perfectly holy. For now, yes, we are positionally holy in a sense where God looks down upon us and yes, we have that perfection. Not our own perfection, but the perfection given to us by Christ. So much so that if we were to die today, and if we are truly saved, right? If we die today and we stand before the judgment of God, he will judge us not according to our lives, but he will judge us according to what Christ has done for us. And by virtue of that, yes, we can enter into heaven. But yet that was his purpose. That is what he wants of us. And all through our life as a Christian, that then has to be our desire as well. Because God's purpose then becomes our purpose, isn't it? That my life will not be one that just returns unto sin and then think, oh, you know, well, nothing happened to me. No. We must then begin to understand that we cannot go back to our old lives. We cannot go back to sin. We cannot go back to that godless existence. No, our purpose then becomes that, yes, I want to be more and more holy. I want to have less and less blame or blemish in my life because my life is now lived for God. He did it out of love toward us. And then our response is that we love God because He first loved us as well, isn't it? And so every truly born-again believer, we will definitely have to show forth fruit. Fruit as evidence of the fact that yes, we are God's elect. We have been chosen, we have been called, we have been saved, and now my life is a different life. I walk in the newness of life, my life is changed. That we will show forth these fruits of holiness and sanctification. Well, that is His purpose, that's why He saved us. And that is what He told His own disciples as well, isn't it? That ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go forth and what? Bring forth fruit. And that your fruit shall remain. And this was the desire that Christ had for His disciples, same desire for every one of us. To recognize and understand that we do not choose God. Because if it was our choice, we can so easily choose one day and then not choose another, isn't it? We are flippant people. We are people that will just, with every change and direction in our life, we change our desires also. We change our choices. One day we choose God. One day I say, oh, I don't want God anymore. Well, no, we did not choose God. But God chose us. And He has a pattern, a purpose for our lives. Not that we wasted away doing our own things, no. But He wants us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. And one day this will be seen in our lives, where we will stand before God faultless, blameless, pure, as the perfect bride of Christ, dressed in fine linen, pure, white, without blemish. That is what one day will happen. But at this point of time in our life, that is what we strive towards. This perfect perfection, based on the standard that God has set for us. But another purpose that we see, right, firstly is sanctification. But verse 5 gives us another thought, and that is a relationship. What does He tell us? Verse 5. He says, now He has chosen us, having predestinated us. Now, this word predestinated us is a similar thought, right? But here it is about predetermined. And so choosing or election describes more as perhaps the process, right, the actual act, where He did that act of choosing. Okay? Now, predestination speaks more of perhaps of the thought process behind it, where He predetermined. Right? That's the meaning of the word predestinated. That He, before time, foreordained what would happen for us and to us, right? Is a sort of a destiny that is pre-planned. That's the meaning of the word here. Decide beforehand. Okay, so a similar idea to choosing us in Him before the foundation of the world. And so He says, now He has done this. Why? Again, to what end? Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. The adoption of children. What it talks about is this wonderful relationship that will be established between God and between man. Between Him and His elect. It is a relationship of that of a parent and a child. Again, that is a wonderful thought, isn't it? Because we must remember what we used to be. We used to be dead in our trespasses and sins. We used to be enemies of God, rebels, who wanted nothing at all to do with Him. And perhaps that is how some of us are at this present point of time. We have no relationship with God. God to us is this foreigner. It is, well, God, the God, but not my God and not our God. He is just someone out there. Perhaps you believe that He created this world, but have you really received Him to yourself? Because when we are saved, right? When we, by faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, what happens? The Bible says the goal or the purpose of this is that we would be adopted unto like children. Why? How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will adopt us As the Bible speaks here clearly, unto himself, to God, he receives us. Now that is also a staggering and a wonderful thought, isn't it? That he will look down upon us, these unworthy, insignificant, sinful creatures, and he will say, welcome, I receive you as my son. I receive you as my daughter. And what are the implications of such a relationship? What does it mean to be a child? Adopted. You see, what it means, using this word adopted, is that prior to this, there was no relationship at all, isn't it? It's like we were orphan children. Right? We had no parents to call of our own. No God to receive us unto himself. Or perhaps in the past we worshipped false gods, which were not gods in the first place. And that is, well, being orphaned, isn't it? Thinking that we are parents, but we are no parents at all. No one to care for us. No one to watch over us. We were alone, lost in this world, dead in our trespasses and our sins. But as these poor, homeless orphans, filthy, dirty, unclean, there was this kind, benevolent, gentle, loving man, perhaps that went out to the streets and looked at all these orphans and say, well, I will take you to myself. I will feed you. I'll clothe you. I'll clean you. And I'll give you a home to stay. And I will, without any condition, pour down my loving affection upon all of you. Would anyone do that? Well, maybe. There are some kind people out there who would, for a sort of humanitarian cause, adopt. But oftentimes we want to adopt those who are lovable, isn't it? We want to look at through some criteria and say, well, it has to be of certain requirements, and then these are the ones that I will adopt. But God did it unconditionally. He went out to the streets and found the sinners, the criminals, the rebels, those who wanted nothing to do with him. And then he stretched out his hand and say, I will bring you unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. And can we then turn around and accuse him of being selfish? Say, oh God, how could you do such a thing? Because that is what some people say about this doctrine of election. They throw these accusations against God and say, oh, why did you choose some and not choose others? Well, can we ask this kind, benevolent man who chose to adopt some, why didn't you choose to adopt everyone? Why didn't you choose to adopt these other people? Well, it's not for us to question, isn't it? It's all his will. But yet, as we consider the implication of this adoption, is really a wonderful thought, isn't it? That whereas we were sinners, we had nothing to do with God, now he reconciled us unto himself. He made peace to us. And now we are able to have this relationship. And what does a father do to a son? What does a parent do to a child? There is this promise of divine protection, isn't it? Where God, as this loving father, will watch over us. And the book of Romans tells us that now we have received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And there is nothing to fear. There is no more anything that we need to fear. Because we have now received the spirit of adoption, we can at any time cry unto God as if a child cries to the Father, Abba, Father. And this is what he has over us, this divine love, care, and affection. And through this we have received the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And as children, what it means is not just comfort for the present, right? Yes, God takes care of our lives from now henceforth. He is the one watching over us. He cares for us. He plans out our life for us. But the implications of this adoption is also with regards to the future. Whereas the Bible will describe us as now children. And if you're children, then you are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. that there is this huge, wonderful inheritance awaiting every one of us. A wonderful thought, isn't it? That all the riches of the glory of His grace will be now open to us. The glories, the wonders of salvation, and all the promises that we read of through the Bible, of what we will be, it is now extended and open to us. That now we don't know exactly how we will be, but we have certain glimpses and promises of eternities and the wonders of salvation, where we will put aside this body, this physical, mortal, corruptible body, and we will receive incorruptible, immortal, no more sin, and we will be with God forever and ever in heaven. And we will be welcomed as children of God. No more strangers, no more foreigners, no more enemies, but now loved as a perfect father would perfectly love with this unconditional love to his son. That is what has been extended to every one of us. It began with election. Why? So that he can now call us unto himself and say that you are now my children. But then we ask, now what was the basis of the election? Now we know the purpose, we know the time frame, we know the purpose, right? That we will be sanctified, that we will have a relationship with him. But then what was the basis of this choice, we ask? How did God choose? And when we make any choice, we always say that there has to be a basis, isn't it? And when we talk about, well, earthly elections, for example, when we elect leaders, members of parliament, ministers, prime ministers, governments, presidents, there is a sort of a basis, isn't it? That leading up to the election, they will make all these campaign speeches. Now, if you vote me, well, I'll make all these promises, you'll have this and that. And they will show their qualities. Oh, look at me, I'm such a loving person, I'm so kind, I walk around, I carry babies. Oh, well, you must vote for me. Right? And so on these bases, we will make our choice. We look through all these different political parties and we say, well, these are the promises that they have. All right, I'll make my choice based on all these different factors. But when it comes to salvation and God's choice to us, what sort of basis is it based upon? Or rather, what does he reveal to us of the factors that he considered when he made his choice? Was it based on us? On how lovable we are? Was it based on how faithful we are, or maybe the strength of our character? Was it based on how holy we would be? On what a good person we are? And God looked, wow, this person, very commendable. Oh, look at all the good deeds he has done, and well, maybe I'll choose him. And he looked at another person and said, oh, you know, this guy's not so good. No, he didn't turn out so well, maybe I won't choose him. Now, if this were the basis of God's choice, how many of us do you think would qualify? Well, maybe don't look at the people around you, but just look into yourself. If it was based on our own qualities and the balance of our goodness, will we ever qualify to be God's choice? And we know that every single one of us, we would fail, isn't it? Because what have we done in this life? What sort of goodness can there be that God will treasure and value? Oh, look, God, look at my PSLE, O-level, A-level results, so fantastic. Really, you think God is impressed? Oh, God, look at all the money I've given to charity. Oh, look at me, I've gone on so many community service projects, you know, I've helped the poor, I've fed the poor. Really, you think God is impressed? Because He sees into our very hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows exactly what we have done and even what we have thought to do. He knows our desires. He knows our motivations. He knows every single thing about every one of us. And do you think, based on the life that we have lived, He would ever want to choose us? And with shame, we can just say no. There is nothing good in us that He would desire. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. None of us would ever qualify. But then what happened? We are told that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, remember? He predestinated us. And what was the basis? Verse 5, the last line tells us it was simply according to what? To the good pleasure of His will. It was God's choice. That's it. Simple. We are not told too much. It is, well, whatever God finds good and pleasurable. Not in the sense of what we are good and what we are pleasurable, but simply what He wants. And we can't say much more about this, isn't it? We don't know. We can't go to the mind of God. But it was simply according to the good pleasure of His will. Whatever He wanted to do, He did. God's choice. Simple as that. And now we cannot profess to know the mind of Christ, the mind of God. We can't delve into the depths of the perfection of His mind to know exactly why He chose. But yet this is what He told us. It is simply according to the good pleasure of His will. According to the riches of His grace, that's what we are told in verse 7, verse 11. According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Well, simply put, according to the will of God. And what we know about God is that He is perfect. Far beyond the thinking of any one of us, that is what God is. Because by our judgment, it seems, well, rather arbitrary, isn't it? Well, how come God chose one and not the other? And we may never understand this. But yet it is not for us to question. It is not for the potter to ask the clay to ask the potter, why have you made me thus? It is simply God's choice. And can we question? No. But instead we know that it is, well, simply His grace. It is His unmerited favor to us in that none of us ever deserved it. But yet He chose some. And for the some that He chose, well, we can simply just stand in awe at His choice, at the perfection of His wisdom, and say, well, this is, well, according to Your good will and pleasure. Because God wanted it to be as such. This was His divine wisdom, His perfect plan. And we cannot understand this. But can we then question the will of God? Can we then doubt His wisdom? And we know, no, that His wisdom is far above us. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. And we cannot even begin to comprehend why He did these things. But dare we think that we can do a better job? Because sometimes that's what we imply, isn't it, by our accusation, that God is unfair. Why would God, being such a loving God, do things in such a manner? And we think that we know better, isn't it? Oh, you know, if it were up to me, I would choose everyone. Because I'm so much more loving than God, really. Because that's what you mean, isn't it? But God knows. And it is according to His will, to the divine pleasure of Him. It was according to His purpose, who works out all things according to His divine will. And so we must realize that with His perfect knowledge and His perfect wisdom, where He has seen all things from beginning to the end, He knows what is best. And if it were up for us to decide, we will make a mess of everything, isn't it? We don't know. But rather, our attitude then is that we submit ourselves to His perfect plan. We shouldn't concern ourselves with things that are in God's domain. It is not for us to decide. It is not for us to worry and try to rationalize, oh, why has God done things in a certain manner and not in a certain other manner? And we may never understand why God elects some and predestines some to salvation, but then passes over others. And they are just consigned and damned to hell. What we do know is it is not that God came to condemn the world, but He came to save us, isn't it? The rest of the world, we are already condemned unto hell. It is not His fault that He did not choose us. But yet we just stand in awe and say, yes, I do my part. You have chosen me and I am the elect. I know that. Is someone else the elect? I can't tell. Right? And for the person who is not saved yet, for the unbeliever, it is not for him to say, oh, I guess I'm not the elect and I shouldn't believe. No. We never know, isn't it? Until our dying breath. Are we the elect or not? It is not for us to question, not for us to find out. The only thing that we will know for certain is our own salvation. Right? And we will know, yes, I am elect. All right, now I know God's purpose for me is that I will be holy and without blame before Him in love. That I will be His son, adopted into His kingdom. These things I know. But for the rest of it, who else is elect? Who else is not elect? It's not for me to decide. It's not for me to judge. I will simply go out and share the gospel, isn't it? Because there is a chance that everyone is elect, or everyone that I know. There is always a possibility that he may be elect. It is according to the good pleasure of God's will, not our own will. And so we don't question, we don't ask too much, we just simply by faith believe. But if we, now, having studied these verses, and now better understand what this doctrine of election is all about, and we know for certain in our own lives that yes, I am the saved, I am the elect, I have been welcomed and ushered into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. What is then our response to this doctrine? What is our response to election? Having understood the time frame, the purpose, and the basis, verse 6 gives us the response. Well, it is all for what purpose? To what end? It is to the praise of the glory of His grace. That is the only logical reaction for one who has fully understood the doctrine of election, where we will just stand in awe and say, well, to the praise of the glory of God. It is all to His glory, because it is all of God. From the beginning to the end, He chose us, He called us, He saved us, He sent the only begotten Son to die for our sins. He crafted salvation from the beginning to the end. And what can we say in response to that? Well, simply to the praise of God. We don't complain and accuse God, or we just sit and debate on all these finer points of election. No. And this will take away the purpose. I mean, this is not why He gave us the doctrine of election. It is to teach us that from the beginning to the end, it is all of God. And our only response is to just sit back in awe and say, wow, God, I can do nothing but to praise You, because it was nothing of my own credit, nothing that I have done, but all of You. You chose me even before the foundation of the world. And it will be to the praise of His glory. The glory of what? The glory of His grace. This wonderful, unmerited favor that He has bestowed upon everyone that He has called His chosen, loved ones. Why? Because He has made us accepted. He has welcomed us. He has chosen us. And this word accepted has this idea of being highly favored in the beloved, in Christ. That is what He has done for us. That He sent Christ to die for our sins. And then Christ says, now you are welcome, accepted. You are a beneficiary of my sacrifice. You are now saved. You can now be a child of God. You are now highly favored, accepted in Him. And what is our response? We just cry out in amazement and praise and say, all glory be to God. Because I know who I once were. I know I was once this sinner. And I know I was in condemnation and I deserved hell. But yet by His grace, He looked at me and said, child, welcome home. I choose you. You are now accepted in the beloved. And from henceforth, He pours down so freely and so graciously all His blessings toward us, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in high places. And what is our response? Humble, grateful worship. where we just say, Lord, to the praise of your glory, and I want nothing but to live my life for thee in humble, sincere worship, knowing what you have done for me. And all will be to the praise of the glory of his grace, because we have understood. Not that we understand the mind of Christ, but that we understand all that God has done for us, and that we have did nothing in response. We never saved ourselves, it was all of God. And we just humbly cry to the praise and the glory of his grace. That is the response of one who has truly understood what election is all about. And so as we ponder and meditate further upon the implications of all that God has done in making salvation possible through his election, this unconditional election that he has given to us, can we not cry out and say, together with the writer of this epistle, to the praise and the glory of his grace? And this is a refrain that he will say a number of times through this section as well, that this was according to the riches of his grace, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, that is the humble response of anyone who has understood what God has done for us. And will this be our lives? Will this be the sincere, heartfelt cry of every one of us? That daily we just want to praise God, we want to glorify God, we want to live our lives holy and acceptable unto him, because this is just our reasonable service, knowing all that God has done for us. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our loving, gracious Father in heaven, truly we acknowledge that it is only by thy grace alone that we can be saved. Help us to understand this. Help us never to question your will or to debate and argue and accuse you of being unfair. But truly, may you humble our hearts, and as we understand what election is all about, simply to stand before thee in awe and say, to the praise and glory of the riches of thy grace. And we thank thee for salvation. We thank thee for the love that thou hast bestowed upon us. And in response, Lord, may we live our lives holy and acceptable in thy sight. And so we pray that thou help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.